Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares defines biblical prayer.
You've heard the old line, there's no atheist in the foxhole. When bullets are whizzing over your head, everyone starts to get very religious, even people that don't believe in God. See, all you need is a crisis for people to start praying. All you have to do is ask people, do you pray? They say yes. You say, when do you pray? Well, when I feel prompted to pray. Well, usually that's because I need something and I can't seem to get it for myself. That's a kind of intuitive praying. Biblical praying is different.
We see it all the time on social media. When tragedy strikes, everyone says they're praying for the victims, even people who aren't religious. But is that what the Bible means when it talks about prayer? Or is there something specific God wants from His children? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares addresses these questions and more today on Focal Point as he begins a new series called Christ's School of Prayer. So let's settle in for part one of a three-part message called The Importance of Prayer.
Well, it is said of Caesar Augustus that he came upon Rome as a city of bricks, but he left it as a city of marble. Well, far better than Caesar, one writer once put it, is to have a pastor come upon a group of average Christians and leave them behind as a praying congregation. And that certainly is my hope and my prayer and my ambition, certainly as we get into this exposition of Luke chapter 11. My hope is that when we're done, we will express in our lives much more clearly what our founding distinctives articulate, and that is that we would be a congregation that genuinely relies upon prayer. That would be the practice and the characteristic of our church. Well, Mike, we'd like to do that, but we're really busy. I have no idea we're so busy. Well, let me respond to that, which is certainly the first objection I think most moderns make, the way that D.L. Moody responded to the Christians in the bustling downtown city of Chicago. He said, if you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray well, then you can be assured that you have more business on hand than God ever intended you to have. To put it in brief, if you are too busy to pray well, then you're just too busy, and I can say that with the authority of Scripture, something's got to give and something's got to change in your life. But in reality, that's merely an excuse for most people. This is a discipline that is not easy, because some people would respond to this, okay, Mike, okay, if that's what this series is all about, I'll just commit right up front, I'm going to pray more, I'll pray more, we're going to purpose to pray more. Well, I wish it were that easy, but it is not. It is not that easy. I could open up the microphone and I could call just the seasoned Christians who've been around the block many times in the Christian life to come up, stand here, and to testify to all of us just what a real challenge it is to pray well, to pray often, to pray broadly, and to pray deeply. That's not easy. It's difficult. It's a lot of work. And Jesus knew it would be difficult for every generation of Christian, and so he left us these instructions, among many others in the New Testament, to teach us how to pray the way that we ought to. Luke chapter 11 is where we've come in this very, very important topic of learning to pray the way we ought to. As a matter of fact, today we're only going to deal with the first verse and a half. That's all we get today. To set the stage for what comes, but I want to read as we begin our series the entirety of this section where Jesus is teaching on prayer. So call it up on your device, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 13. Put your eyeballs on those words. I'm reading from the ESV, and let's read the totality of it. As it says in verse number 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Stop. We think, oh, there it is. I've heard this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the thing that he taught. This must be a parallel passage. No, it is not a parallel passage. It's parallel only in the content is similar. But remember where we've come from, the Galilean ministry up north by the Sea of Galilee, and now we've come through Samaria. The 72 were sent out. He's come down to Judea. He's already been in Bethany with Mary and Martha. He is in this region now with a whole new set of disciples, teaching them here in Judea what he's taught his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. So why these words don't match up perfectly? Because this is a different setting. It certainly contains much of the same information, but it elaborates on a lot that we didn't get over there in Matthew chapter 6. Father, hallowed be your name. Bottom of verse 2. Your kingdom come. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, after giving them this template here, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, you got to think that's a pretty good friend of yours. Run over there at midnight and say, I need some food. Now, there's no mini mart. There's no 24-hour grocery store. So if you're going to get food for your famished traveling friend, I guess you're going to have to borrow it. So he goes to this guy in the middle of the night. Hey, help me out. And he says, what I think a lot of my friends would say, verse 7, hey, don't bother me. It's late. The door's shut. My kids here are sleeping. They're in bed here with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything on the grounds that he's his friend, because he's his friend, yet, because of his impudence, because he's continual and he's unrelenting in this request, well, then his friend's going to rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask. Now, we don't catch this in English, but we'll get into it when we get there. But this tense here, that ongoing impudence, if you will, that kind of ongoing request, which is the tense of this verb here, if you ask and keep asking, well, it'll be given to you. If you seek and keep seeking, it'll be shown. You'll find it. If you knock and keep knocking, that's the emphasis of the tense here. It'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Illustration now, verse 11, what father among you? If his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Well, wouldn't do that. Well, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Verse 1, let's get the context. Jesus praying in a certain place. That was his habit. We read it all the time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are always recording. Jesus always out there praying. And again, he's praying in a certain place. He's got a place that he's going now, which is a new place from all the other places he'd had earlier in his Galilean ministries. And when he was done, he comes back. What were you doing? I was praying. Oh, you know what? Can you teach us to pray? One of his disciples spoke out, we'd like to pray. And you know what? We know that's the pattern here because John the Baptist, he was known for praying and he taught his disciples how to pray. Well, just teach us like John taught his disciples. And he said to them, now note this carefully in verse 2. He said to them, well, come on, I don't need to teach you to pray. Everybody knows how to pray. Just talk to God. That's prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It's easy. Highlight all that. Is that there? Oh. This is the first observation we need to make. What's being taught in this text is not what most people do. Because most people, if you said, how do you pray? Well, you just talk to God. You just, if you got a need, you tell God what's on your heart. You know that 75% of Americans report in surveys consistently, anywhere between 70 and 80% of Americans say, I pray regularly. I pray as a pattern of my life. I'm praying. That's not the kind of praying we're talking about here. And I'll prove it to you. In the same survey, they asked, when do you pray? And the answer that was most frequently given is this, when I feel like praying. Now just think about that. When I feel like praying. Now certainly Jesus is going to teach a kind of praying here that's not that kind of just instinctual praying when I feel prompted to pray. Because he's even going to talk about things like your daily bread. And speaking of that, and Jesus patterned this in the way that he prayed when he received his daily prayer. I mean, certainly the kind of praying we're talking about is this daily sense of connection with God, even over the little things like the food we get. And that same survey asked the question, do you pray before meals? Guess what the percentage was? 1%. Okay, so whatever you're doing is certainly not in keeping with what we're dealing with here. Let's call it this. Number one, good praying. Good praying is not intuitive. Jot that down if you would. It's not instinctive. It's not what the rest of the culture is doing. Because everyone out there seems to be praying, even, check this out, atheists. No. New survey asked, do you pray? Here comes 30% of atheists say, occasionally. Occasionally I do. 17% of the atheists said, oh, I pray regularly. To who? I mean, What is that about? You've heard the old line, there's no atheist in the foxhole? When bullets are whizzing over your head, everyone starts to get very religious, even people that don't believe in God. You know, when they come home from a doctor's appointment where they just found out their wife has cancer, guess what everyone does? God, help me, God. If you're out there, and I know I don't believe that you are, but if you're there, please help me. See, all you need is a crisis for people to start praying. All you have to do is ask people, do you pray? They say yes. You say, when do you pray? Well, when I feel prompted to pray. Well, usually that's because I need something and I can't seem to get it for myself. I have a need, I have a want, I have a desire, I have a crisis. I have something that pains me or scares me or something I can't fix. God, oh God, help me. Now that's a kind of instinctive praying. That's a kind of intuitive praying. That's a kind of praying that I'm not gonna say it's not praying, it's just not what we're talking about. Biblical praying is different. I've called it in this point, good praying. Jesus, obviously, is going to teach us good praying. John the Baptist clearly taught his disciples a good kind of biblical praying, and that kind of praying is not praying, and so it may be that you pray a lot like non-Christians pray. You may pray, oh, dare I make the comparison, you may pray like atheists pray. Whenever you feel like it. Whenever it is that you feel like you're in trouble. I need help. And then all of a sudden, hey, you're praying. Pastor comes and says, hey, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray. See, we've got to be real careful about defining prayer because everyone's doing it. And clearly, if everyone's doing it and they're doing it right, then Jesus wouldn't have any instructions for us. But it's not only in this passage. We won't even get through the entirety of the Gospel of Luke without several lessons on prayer. He's going to teach a lot about prayer because it's not intuitive. It's not instinctive. It's not natural. And let me show you why. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. Keep your finger here to Luke 11 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, a familiar scene. The scene, of course, is Jesus about to go to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to get arrested there, and he's praying. And he's praying about something that really, in his flesh, in his natural state, in his own desires for comfort and safety that we all have, he doesn't want to go to the cross. But he concedes in that wrestling in prayer, not my will, but yours be done. We talk about it all the time. Well, one of the things in his prayer life there that he works through, and that is the obedience of going to the cross when he doesn't feel like it. He calls his best friends, his closest disciples, to pray with him. And you know how this story goes. They don't do very well. Verse 40. Drop all the way down to verse 40. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Now, can you pray with me? This is a big day, important day. It's critical. I have a lot I'm grieving over. Pray with me. No, they didn't do it. And he said to Peter, hey, wake up. You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Oh, ding, 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 ding. I'm already recognizing that whatever prayer is that you're expecting from your disciples, it ain't the kind of prayer the world's doing. It's not even the kind of prayer that I'm doing. It's the kind of prayer that I don't know who does that kind of praying, where an hour seems to be the low bar, and he's saying, you couldn't even do it for an hour? What do you mean for an hour? If I could put the brainoscope on your forehead and run the tapes back and find the last time you labored in prayer for an entire hour, I just wonder how many names would be up on the screen right now. An hour of continuous, focused prayer? Are you kidding me? And Jesus is chiding them as though that's like junior varsity praying? You couldn't even do it for an hour? Are you kidding me? Wow. Okay, so good praying, whatever it is, it isn't throwing up a quick one to God when I'm in trouble. It's not even saying a few words of thanksgiving before a meal, which would seem impressive, you know, to the world. This kind of praying, you're saying, is assumed amongst the disciples? Well, why is it that we can't seem to do it? Well, first he gives them the exhortation, do it, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. Now, here comes the explanation. Hey, Peter, I'm not saying you got some wicked, evil heart. No, the spirit is indeed willing. Now, note these last few words, five words, but the flesh is weak. You want to know why this is so hard? You know why it's not, why you want to know why it's not intuitive or natural? Well, because you've got something that is a part of who you are that is going to fight it. It does not want to cooperate, and it will be hostile toward your communication with God. The flesh is weak. You have an enemy to your prayer life, and it is your flesh. Now, I know we like to make the clear distinction in our, at least our teaching, that you are software encased in hardware. And we talk about software that we're spirit and we're encased in hardware that's flesh. And sometimes we think of those as separate entities, and they are. And yet you're a human being, and that means that you're a consolidated, homogenous one. And in that, you need to know that there's a part of you that the Bible defines as flesh that's intertwined in who you are. That is, I like to call your fallenness or your fallen humanity. And in that, it wants to have nothing to do with talking to the living God. Flesh is weak. Now, most Sunday school teachers teach this lesson this way. Must have been a hard day for Peter. He was sleeping, and you know, he got tired. And just like a lot of you, you will get tired when you pray. And so you'll fall asleep. Listen, this isn't because Peter, James, and John had a really rough day. It wasn't because they were up really late and, Jesus, can we pick a better time for a prayer meeting? It's too late. Of course we're going to fall asleep. You know, it's interesting that I could line you up with 100 different events to do tonight at 11 o'clock when most of us reasonable people are already sawing logs. We could get you out of bed and we could say, here's 100 things right now. Let's pick one. You could do it and stay awake the whole time. Totally occupied, totally involved, totally focused. Oh, maybe we don't want you in an air traffic controller tower or anything, but you will be awake and you will be engaged the whole time. Well, talking to somebody, I guess, really, I have a lot of meetings where I'm really tired. And I go into those meetings, I'm really exhausted. And I've never fallen asleep in one meeting. No, not when I'm talking. I stay awake. I do. I stay awake the whole time. I may be tired. I may not even say everything exactly the way I want to, but I stay awake. Well, it's different in prayer because God is invisible. I can't see him. Okay, so I could hand you a phone. And I can put you in the hallway of your house. And I can say, hey, I got someone very important on the other end I'd like you to talk to for an hour here. And he's a very interesting person. And somebody on your top 100 list to talk to, you don't think you could stay? You think you'd be on the floor, passed out, sleeping on a phone call with someone important? I doubt it. Talking to someone you want to talk to. Guess what? Your flesh cooperates in all those situations. Your flesh is going to be your enemy when it comes to your prayer life. When we say, sit down and talk to the living God. Express your words, your thoughts, clearly and cogently to the King of Kings, your Creator. No one more important than that. Why is it so hard? Because you have something going on in your flesh that will fight you. You need to understand that. You need to know the enemy is within when it comes to this. And he's also without. Because your flesh has a cooperative agent that works with your flesh to make sure your flesh fights the communication, and he will fight your communication. Jot this reference down, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18. There is an external foe to your praying. And it's listed here at the end of that analogy of the Christian virtues and the Christian life and all the armor that we're supposed to put on. You remember the passage? Helmet of this and breastplate of that and the sword of that, all that analogy there. And at the end, it gives us one last virtue that is so important that it doesn't even get a piece of armor. It really encompasses the whole of it all. And that is, when it ends this whole battle, which is, by the way, against, as it puts it at the beginning of this, the schemes of the devil, wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You have a spiritual enemy. That's your enemy because it's God's enemy, and he is your enemy because you happen to be allied with God. And therefore, he's going to attack you. And so what do we need to do? Well, it ends this way. And praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. What kind of prayer is that? Well, it's not instinctive. It's not the kind that atheists and, agnostics and God-fearing people out there in society do. It's the kind that only Christians can do in cooperation with the Spirit that's going to focus our attention against the flesh. It's not going to be just natural. It will be counterintuitive. It'll be the kind that the Spirit is training and teaching us to do through the words of Christ in this text. It's a kind of praying you're going to have to work at. It's the kind of praying that's tough, needs instruction, needs discipline, needs practice. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance. Can you see the battle there? Making supplication for all the saints. All these prayers, all the intensity, supplication for all the saints. Can you see in this the breadth of who we pray for? It's not just the same 8 people. The depth of this, the words like supplication, we'll get into that later in our series. And the extent of this, the duration of it, with all endurance or perseverance. See, to pray well to pray broadly, to pray deeply, to pray with extended times of focused communication with God. It's not easy. And Christians have known this for centuries. Fourth century, most famed pastor, who was the pastor in Constantinople, John Chrysostom. John was his name. Chrysostom was his nickname. Chrysostom simply means, in Greek, the golden-mouthed one. He spoke so eloquently, so well, that they said, oh, that's the golden mouth. What a great preacher. Well, he said this to his congregation, his growing and huge congregation in Constantinople. He says, you know, guys, the devil knows how great good praying is. And therefore, he presses heavily upon us when we pray. He does not want you in contact, communing with God, because he knows there's too much at stake, not to mention the weakness of your flesh. We've got enemies when it comes to praying, and I could open up the mic, as I said, get seasoned Christians up here saying, you know what, doesn't get any easier. It's a lifelong struggle. It's hard. The Spirit is willing, and I think that's important for us just to quickly note, all of us here that are truly regenerate in this room would want to say, I want to pray more. I want to pray more broadly. I want to pray more deeply. I'd like to pray in longer sessions, and I'd like to pray in a way that would be described biblically as good praying. Well, I'd like to pray well. We want that, but we've got some enemies. It's not going to be easy. Instinctive praying, easy. Next time you get bad news, you're going to pray. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that is going to be described in this passage. It's going to take discipline and instruction. Good praying is not intuitive. I just think that's important for us to note. Secondly, I'd like to note who it is that is being called upon to teach prayer. Well, it's John the Baptist in the bottom of verse 1, and it's Jesus at the top of verse 1. This is Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying. They saw him praying. They know that he's given to prayer. He's a man of prayer. And they say, teach us to pray. And they use as an example this parallel paradigm, and that is, you know, John was known for prayer, this man after God's own heart in the desert, the one that Jesus says is the greatest prophet of all. That John, he was known for prayer. And his disciples came and said, hey, we see you praying. You're praying all the time. Teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. Even the people asking the question knew it wasn't intuitive. There's something special about the communication that John had with God, and there's something special that Jesus had going on in his communication with the Father. And these guys were known for praying because they did it all the time. Godly people pray a lot. I'd like to join that group.
Teaching us to be people of prayer. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. It's the first message in our series called Christ's School of Prayer. Listen again online at focalpointradio.org. And be sure to add our app or podcast to your cell phone so you don't miss any portion of this practical study. As Pastor Mike clearly illustrated, faithful prayer doesn't just happen. And good intentions aren't enough. It takes focused effort and discipline to develop a heart that's dependent on prayer, that runs to God as the first response in every situation. It doesn't come naturally. But that's why Focal Point is here every day, to call you back to the right path in a world that's full of distractions. But we couldn't be here if it weren't for listeners like you. When you give generously each month as a Focal Point partner, you're strengthening countless people in their faith through solid expository Bible teaching. You're building up a generation who can stand against the crowd and speak God's word boldly into the darkness of our present age. Set up your first monthly gift as a crucial Focal Point partner when you call 888-320-5885. Or you can go online like I did and go to focalpointradio.org to set it up. And whether you become a partner or make a single gift, we'll send you a copy of 12 Faithful Men, Portraits of Courageous Endurance in Pastoral Ministry. It's an encouraging resource for anyone in leadership who's encountering enormous trials. Hear how 12 faithful men overcame unsurmountable odds to rise again, and be strengthened by stories of God's faithfulness throughout the ages. Request your copy when you give today by calling us at 888-320-5885. The title again is 12 Faithful Men. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us as we continue learning from the greatest prayer of all time. Join Pastor Mike for Prayer Boot Camp Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.